This morning's passage is Colossians 1, 3 to 8. Colossians 1, 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have had for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Also, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I am sorry that you have to wear masks. I hope that this is not for the long term. Before I begin today's sermon, a little bit of how we're going to be attacking the epistles. Dare I say, this stage, there will be another one after this, this epistle. And that means we need to go through God's word a little bit differently than we do with a narrative. There is usually in a narrative a given structure to how we interpret narratives, and yet in the epistles, what is very highly valued and important are the little bits, the to, from, the it, the conjunctions of because, for, and therefore if we just brush over them, we're not going to get the riches of God's word. So today will be, I'm hoping, a shorter sermon, and it's going to be beneficial in many, many ways. One is that you won't have to have your mask on for so long. But we're just going to begin slowly with the epistles, because I know for some of us, and myself included, paying attention to the little prepositions, the twos and all those words, is difficult for us. So that's how we're going to start. We'll start slowly, and as we go on, we'll keep adding a little bit more meat to the sermons. The idea, in my point of view, is not to preach to you a sermon just for me. And if I was to do that, everyone would be bored. It's to help grow you in the knowledge of Christ, and that we all can come to a greater knowledge and love of our Father through the Son by His Spirit. Okay, so there's a little bit of how I'm going to be attacking, and that's why as we go along, we'll keep adding a little bit more. The more comfortable we become with it, we become with an epistle. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would be exalted in the name of Jesus, that you would quiet our hearts, O Lord, and that you would do the same with me. Lord, I confess there is lots and lots in your word that I don't understand, and it makes it all the more difficult to preach. So I ask for words, I ask for illumination, I think I'm going to ask and pray that you would give words that would be from the Ancient of Days. Prophetic utterances, Lord, that would be yours. That would be edifying to your people. Jesus, in your name, I ask that you will enrapture us, encircle us, enthrall us with your beauty. That we won't just look up or towards you or see through your word just cognitive formulations, but that we will see beauty and we will look at you and marvel at how wonderful you are. Jesus, I also ask that you would bless us with the eloquence of your logic. Allow us, O Lord, to think your thoughts after you, to reason like you reason, so that we may understand more and more and more. And lastly, I ask that you would bring a passion that is genuine and that is contagious, that your people will in fact be moved when they are close to you. All I know is the basics, oh Lord, that we can come to that, and that is through faith, love, and hope, looking to your word writ, your holy gospel, God, your revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, illumined to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that Providence Church, your bride, Jesus, that she would not be tempted or influenced by anything foreign, that we would take this letter to the church in Colossae as to the church in Providence, and you would build us up, Lord. Oh, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a life-giving relationship between humans and God's creation. In particular, to the life-giving relationship humans have with trees, the flora of creation. High school biology taught us that trees need a compound that humans emit, while humans need an element that trees produce. Specifically, trees need carbon dioxide to flourish, while humans need oxygen. The balance of life, I guess you can say, are mutual dependency. Hence, while trees breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen, humans breathe in this oxygen while then returning carbon dioxide for the trees to live. And that said, oxygen is also found in our atmosphere, the air around us that encircles us in this sphere, along with oceans, lakes, rivers, and ice caps in the form of water. Our world, this sphere, produces the oxygen we need to survive, the oxygen that we need to inhale so we can begin living. I guess that's one of the reasons why we don't live on planets like Mars, although that hasn't stopped people like Elon Musk trying to colonize Mars. And they have three main issues there on the planet of Mars. One, there are no trees on Mars to produce the oxygen humans depend on to live. The second, getting to Mars is achievable. However, carrying enough oxygen for human survival and enough oxygen to produce rocket fuel for the return trip back home is payload limiting. And the third issue they have there on Mars is the atmosphere of Mars. In that sphere, there is no oxygen, but it is rich in carbon dioxide. In other words, there's no oxygen to sustain and fuel life in that sphere. So life, as we know it, cannot flourish within that sphere. I guess you could say, without oxygen, it's a deadly environment. And so without oxygen, life might as well continue without life on Mars. That having been said, last Friday week, NASA made a breakthrough on one of its Mars rovers, interestingly called Perseverance. There was this experimental device that split carbon dioxide molecules to produce breathable oxygen. It was enough for 10 minutes of breathing air and a small amount of rocket fuel. So NASA developed life-sustaining air and fuel by understanding the relationship between carbon dioxide and oxygen. And that oxygen then gave hope that one day life could be supported on Mars. NASA said, when referring to the device on rover, simply this: it's like an electric tree. And when referring to the mechanics of the oxygen-generating device, they remarked, We breathe in CO2, carbon dioxide, and breathe out oxygen. So the device takes in carbon dioxide and then it breathes out oxygen. It sent my head spinning in amazing. I don't know about you, if you think about, like I'm a Trekkie, right? So I love thinking about space, the final frontier. Yeah, I love thinking about the planets and what's going on. I was just so amazed that we could produce life-giving oxygen in a sphere that cannot support human life. And so that is fabulous to me. I was left amazed and at the progressive understanding of achievements of humanity. By understanding the chemical compound of carbon dioxide, we have learned to extract oxygen, which not only brings life to me, but also to others. And so I have my Christ lens on. I figured, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people were to sit down and understand what is required for believers to flourish? Wouldn't that be great? If we would contemplate, like scientists, what is needed to live in the sphere of Christ, to picture ourselves transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, as we live in the atmosphere of Christ, like fish in water, or like an eagle flies through the air, that we would learn how to live as new, born again creations in the sphere of Christ, our Lord. I pondered God's word, and I kept asking, is there a life-giving relationship that we must understand so as to flourish in the atmosphere of Christ? What is the oxygen that we must learn to breathe in the world of Christ so then we can begin to live in Him? I believe that is what Paul wants the Colossians to learn. This letter is about how to breathe in Christ, so as to learn how to live in Christ. Learning how to live in Christ will prepare the Colossians on how to grow in Christ, avoiding foreign objects, damaging their faith and the people, the church. It's not just a matter of examining their piety. I don't think the call of Colossians is to just be introspective, for them to just examine their piety. I don't think it's just merely only just looking at their practices or looking out for foreign ideologies that may be infecting the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's just a matter of merely avoiding emotional, ecstatic excitements. I don't even think it's about just rejecting transcendental experiences of foreign teachers telling them that they need dreams and they need visions and they need angelic visitations and to be introspective and asking, am I being influenced? I don't think this book is just merely about that. I do believe that the Spirit of God working through the apostle, writing Colossians, is about how we become transformed, learning to breathe new air, learning to live in the sphere of Almighty, beautiful Jesus Christ. I see Paul, and he begins in such a beautiful manner that stands him out apart from any teacher that you will ever know by Christ. He is a superb teacher by the way that he shows pastoral care and love. You see, when Paul begins to tell the Colossians what they must be aware of, he doesn't begin outright like a school teacher or someone with a whiteboard with 3 points, nor does he begin with a rebuke, but he begins with commendation. Join me in Colossians 1:3. Listen to the way he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has to be lovely to your ears. It is from the Lord. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So Paul is in prison with a company of others, and he says that he hasn't just started praying for them. We could understand that little snippet a little better with an editorial note just before we read verse 4, something like this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When did you start praying for them, Paul? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You see, sometimes we miss this beginning, which I'm hoping to address in a couple of sermons' time. The apostle prays for others, but he doesn't begin praying when he hears of their shortfalls, their iniquities, their shortcomings, their sins. He prays as soon as he hears the gospel has birthed faith in Christ Jesus. And I think we should do the same. Keep each other in your prayers, beloved. Do that. Don't wait to hear that your brother or sister has fallen before you pray. I think that is a great snapshot of someone that loves their brother or sister. Lift them up to our Father in prayer. That is how Paul loves them. And so how we as a people should love each other. Let's pray for one another. Sometimes I find as an elder, and I've found in pastoral ministry, that we tend to look at those who are a little bit further along than ourselves not needing prayer. I would have to say that I'm probably one of the most vulnerable here. I need your prayers every day. Don't wait for me to get behind the pulpit and say, I have fallen. I haven't fallen, but I'm saying, don't wait. Pray for me now. Pray for Bruce now. Pray for Brent now, like I pray for you. And notice what his prayers are laced with. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. It's thanksgiving. Paul is demonstrating genuine love for his brothers and sisters because his heart is set to pray to God publicly in thanks for his brothers and sisters. That's love. That's care. That is concern. Would it be anything else? That's how you love. Basic love. I sometimes wonder if we were to speak more often about our personal love for each other. And if we were to learn to speak a little bit more often about love and less about how little we love or how we should love more, whether then the others, those of us who may appear to be less loving, when they hear us speak and live this way, then they would be inspired to love. I don't know, maybe even to learn to love. And I think that's how Paul begins teaching the Colossians. I think that's a lesson he's teaching. He's teaching them how to breathe the air in Christ. He teaches the Colossians, do you see that? By example. Enticing them to see what love looks like, what the Colossians may then desire to be like. Be inspired to learn to love. You see what he's doing. We don't know whether they're so loving, but he has heard they are loving, but he reiterates it to them. He's praying for them. He wants to protect them. That's love. And he has not mentioned a rebuke yet its commendation. He also teaches by looking first to the good in his brothers and sisters. Do you see that? He does it by outlining their personal virtue. So verse 4 and verse 5 serve two purposes here. The first one is to commend them. And the second person, the purpose that we'll see is how they are to breathe in the sphere of Christ. Firstly, listen to the tone of commendation that we may learn this tone. Do you understand what I mean by that? When you read Scripture, especially the epistles, when you read this, listen for his tone. Because if your tone is not like this, then you may learn this tone. Paul says in verse 3, we always give thankful prayers for the Colossians. Then verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul loves them without even having ever seen them. But the tone, there is no animus in his tone. There is no tone of rebuke. There's no bitter tone. Not even a smart aleck tone. There's no sarcasm because it is the image of genuine love, concern, and care. You want to learn how to love one another? You start speaking like that. And you know how you know if your brother or sister loves you? You would hear in their prayer, thank you, Lord Jesus, for Wally and his faith. For the love he has. That we can see in his hope. And you would do it with one another. That's love. Love is not a ritual. I hope you see I am trying to show you, Paul begins by commending them of what they have as an example of how he loves them. Paul says in verse 3, we always give thankful praise for them. He's thankful for them. And that is the skill of the Spirit-led teacher there and of the loving brother or sister. Paul commends what is desirable in them, what is virtuous, what is godly. He actually compliments them. And what he praises in them, which we're going to read right now, is the sum of the Christian. And that's the second purpose in this form of instruction. What Paul commends is how the believer must breathe in the sphere of Christ. What is commended are the basics of the believer's life. Did you catch what they are? What does the believer need to live in the sphere of Christ? Verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We would all agree that there is only one source of life, and that is Jesus Christ. But like NASA scientists, we would do well to understand the relationship of the very basics of what believers require to have life and have it abundantly. What all the believers, what all of you need right now are these three elements to live in the atmosphere of Christ, and that is faith, hope, and love. And if we aim to grow, to flourish in Christ, these three elements must increase. Hence, in order to grow, I think we would do well to understand the relationship. Now, at the outset, these three are inseparable, but they are distinguishable. In other words, these three elements can be distinct from one another, but they are inseparably linked to one another. So let me set your thoughts with some questions to answer. After you have landed in the kingdom of the beloved Son, now that you have arrived in the sphere of Christ, while you live in this world, here's your question. What is your fuel? What must I have so I can live well in Christ? Not what is your fuel to get to Christ. Not is what do you need to accept. I'm not asking that. I'm saying in Jesus Christ now, what is your fuel? I think you may be surprised to hear Paul's answer. And I bet many of you, because we're all good little Christians, as we normally do, immediately someone asks a question in the church, the answer is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. Jesus is my fuel. No. Jesus may be your source of life, but he's not your gasoline. And I'm aware that Jesus is our yes and our amen. I know all that. I know that. However, Jesus uses means by which he can guard us. He uses means by which he holds us tight, by the way he motivates us, and then he unites us as people. Nor is it the Holy Spirit. He may be power. But I'm asking, what does God use as his means? I'm asking you to be right now. Stop what you're doing. Now we become introspective. Examine your hearts. You are all believers, are you not? Here is your question. What is your oxygen? What is your fuel? What is necessary to produce your life of flourishing in the sphere of Christ? I'm only going to focus mainly on one element for today. They're all together. I can't help it. They're all going to come together, but one for today. I want you to keep asking, as I'm asking you now, Christian, what is your oxygen? What do you breathe? What do you inhale? What do you take in so that you and then others may live as believers? The first question, again, is not how do I live? But notice, what is your oxygen? What is your fuel to live? The second question that I'm going to ask you, or I'm asking you right now, is what does this oxygen produce? And with that production, how am I to live? What is your fuel? What is your oxygen? What do you take in? What do you breathe in? What's this oxygen? The second is, what does this oxygen produce? And with that production, and now that I have that, how am I to live? Now that I've clarified the question, I'm almost positive that the answers will be sticking out of the Bible for us. Can you see the relationship between faith, hope, and love now in our text? Maybe if we take them one at a time. First, look at faith. What is the relationship there that we can start seeing forming? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So faith has a vertical component, which then leads to a horizontal one, a spiritual component directed at Christ, which then leads to physical living, or horizontal. What I see here is not only in verse 4, it's not only a faith in the object of Jesus that brought about salvation, but this is also a faith that Paul is highlighting about the Colossians as believers are in Christ Jesus, a faith they have as believers in Jesus. I don't think he's talking about they've got faith in Christ Jesus, the object. He's talking about faith as believers in the kingdom of God or in Jesus. This faith is one found while living in the sphere of Christ. In other words, you are the faithful ones living in Christ, is what he's saying. So faith is needed to enter and remain in the sphere of Christ Jesus. So faith brings us to the atmosphere of Christ. And now that I'm in the sphere of Christ, now that I'm in Christ, in the sphere of Christ, how am I to live? Let's keep reading verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So faith brings me to the sphere of Christ. So there is a vertical element where I've come in, and once in, Christ is there, comes a love for others. Do you see that? I'm in faith in Christ Jesus, and then when I'm in, there is a love that I have for the saints. So love that we read here is an outworking that is horizontal. The Colossians who have faith in the sphere of Christ love the saints. But that love, that's fruit. That's produce. That's production. Love is not your oxygen. Love is not your fuel. Love for the saints is what my oxygen or fuel produces. So we are close to answering the questions number 2 and 3, but we haven't answered question 1 yet. Come on, Christian. What is your oxygen? What do you breathe? What do you take in? You've come in faith. You've come. But what do you take in so then you can love? What do you take in? So then you can live and then others can live. So let's join both verses 4 and 5 now. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because, look, a joining word that gives us a reason for something. That word because joins the reason for this love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There it is. There it is. Did you say that's what you breathe? It's okay if you didn't. But Christian, while you live on this planet, within the sphere of Christ, your oxygen, what you need to breathe, what you need to take in, what you need to inhale is hope. Hope produces love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And it's not just any hope. This is not just a hope in hope. You know when people, one of my pet peeves is when people walk up to me and said, man, I'm so hopeful. I say, what? I'm just hopeful. Yeah, but what in? Hope is always in a future promise. Something that you haven't got. And here, we see the answer. Not just any hope, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. This is your fuel, your oxygen. The gospel of God revealed in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Descended from his throne of majesty, taking on the form of man, penetrating his own creation, that Jesus may be made sin who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, our Lord, Savior, conqueror of sin, death, and Satan, sacrificed for sinners, buried for 3 days, resurrected to new life, ascended to glory in the heavens, and is preparing an indestructible and everlasting kingdom for your eternal home. This is your oxygen. Learn to breathe it, Providence. Take it in. That's what you're going for. That's what you're expecting. Hope. Hope that you will be forever with Jesus in his kingdom forever, forever and ever. Take it in. That then, when you have that hope, love. Sometimes we say this, God, give me love. It is Where are you, Jesus? Oh, and his word shows you. And you, and the hope starts beating through your body. And because you have so much expectation and so much future hope and so much promise, and it's so assured for you that you don't really care what's happening around you, and the most annoying brother and sister becomes your friend. Oh, I love them now. You don't love them just because it happens. It's because God, while you're living in faith, in his fear, starts showing you his hope. That starts welling in your soul, and it breeds, produces love. Breathe that. You breathe hope. As Paul says this, that you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, you learn to breathe that. That's going to prepare you to reject anyone that comes to you saying you must add to your piety. You must add to the gospel. I'm not trying to be crass. You learn to breathe the gospel. You can smell when someone has added to the gospel like they're passing wind. Doesn't smell right. And as we see in the coming weeks, Paul exhorts the Colossians, watch out for foreign influence. Watch out for all these FOD, foreign object damage. Watch out for people that said, you need to add these things to the gospel that you've already heard. You need to add it. You need to spice it up a little bit. You need to add to Jesus. So then you must practice these actions to be saved or to add more holiness to your life. And it's not found in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You reject that. He's saying, be careful of those foreign influences that come in with ideologies. Hey, have you heard of the social justice gospel movement? You know, we need to bring that into the gospel. Because really, we are, all of you, bar a few, but most of you are just racist. You need to start repenting. That is not the gospel. Foreign ideologies. Anyone that comes up to you and says, you need these ecstatic, emotional excitements. You know, you've got to speak in tongues. You've got to have words of prophecy. Or those that come up to you and say, you need some transcendental experiences. You need dreams and visions and angelic visitations. Paul is saying, do not be yoked to that. The only way you're going to know is if you breathe the hope found in God revealed in Jesus Christ, shown to us by the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the word of truth, the gospel. If you don't smell that, if you don't take that in, not only will you not be able to reject them, you're not going to love anyone here. You're just going to love like the world. The three basic elements of the believer is faith, love, and hope. The relationship is that faith connects you and me to Jesus Christ. And we're in his sphere, in his atmosphere. And while you're in him, love is the product, the outworking of believers. And hope is the fuel. Hope is our oxygen. Hope is the air that believers breathe, because hope produces love. Do not be swayed from these. That is, I promised, I cut it short, but I have to say something. That is your identity. Who are you? You are someone that has faith in Christ Jesus. And as you look to Him, there is this assurance of what He promises you called hope. And it wells so much in your soul that you love like Jesus loves. That's who I am. I am a son of God. You are a son of God. Christian, what is your oxygen? What do you breathe, inhale, take in, so that you and others may begin to live, to thrive, to flourish, to grow in Christ? What is the air you breathe while on this planet, yet in Christ? Hope. What does this oxygen produce? What does this hope produce? Love. And with that production, how am I to live? Have love for all the saints. Love one another. Can you see this relationship? Once you know God in Jesus, through faith, we establish a trust in Him that is a blessed assurance that in Him all goodness will be revealed, and this relationship that we personally have with God and His Christ through faith and hope supplies us with an intense emotion that connects and cleaves us to others that are found in Christ. That emotion, this swelling up, is love. So believers, we're all held together by love, which comes by our hope. A hope in heaven that is only revealed through faith. But by the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, showing us the Father in Jesus. And so this love, if you're after more love, it cannot be increased nor intensified by your will. If we want to love more, we are to seek to increase our faith in Christ. We strengthen our faith by looking to the hope laid in heaven for us. And when these two elements of our identity come together in greater measure, well, then that spiritual combination will increase our love for one another. We need to learn to breathe hope. That's our oxygen. And how do you love? How do you love? You encourage one another to seek hope in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your great plan of redemption. Jesus, thank you for coming for us. Undeserved, wretched sinners. Thank you for election, for your Holy Spirit that has opened our eyes to see the marvelous work revealed in Jesus Christ. And so, guess I'm thanking you for faith, and I'm thanking you for what you promise us in hope. Allow us to be fruitful people as we learn to love one another. Inhaling your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.